All right. So we're going to go ahead and continue our series on prayer. And the last time, it's been about a month. We had a nice Christmas break. And so just to give a little bit of a reminder, we finished on talking about prayer. And we talked about how prayer is not about how long you pray. And I really think that that is very important for believers to know, because as we talked about last time, most believers, they really, there's a lot of guilt involved or pride involved in the area of their prayer life. A lot of times people believe they're not praying enough or long enough. And so the whole emphasis is on how long that we pray. And we saw how that is not what Jesus taught. He said, the hypocrites, don't be like the hypocrites, for they think that they will be heard based upon their long prayers. And so we saw that it's not about how long you pray. It's really about connecting with God. And so it doesn't matter if we're praying for 2 hours, if we're not connecting with God, we're wasting our time. And if we are connected with God, which is the way that God wants us to be, and the way we connect with God is just simply by believing in Jesus and believing what he did, that he's made the way to the Father. It's not by what we do, it's by only Jesus, and it's by what Jesus did. So when we have our eyes on Christ, that helps us to stay connected to Jesus. And so that is really what prayer is. It is just fellowship and communion with Jesus. And so we finished on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talked about the heart motive for prayer, and it needs to be always centered in God's love. It's not what we do, not centered in what we do, but it's centered in God's love. And so we talked about how it's not the, our goal is not the vehicle or the avenue of prayer, but the goal is God, connecting with the Father. And there's many different ways that we can use to connect with God. Can be worship, prayer, reading the Word, all different types of things. So we're not going to teach that again. You can listen to that if you need to. I believe it'll help you. So let's just go ahead and get into tonight, and we're going to continue looking at understanding prayer. And so tonight we're going to start off, and I think we'll probably end up going next week as well. We'll have to see how long this goes. But I want to start off with the topic of prayer is not what you do to get God to do what you need him to do. So a lot of times that's what we view prayer as. Prayer is what we do to convince God to do what we think he should do. And that's really, that really shows a lot of a misunderstanding of the nature and character of God. It really shows really that you're not convinced that God has already done what he said he's done for us. It surely shows that we're not convinced how good God is and how much God loves us. And so let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 11. And I think I said this last time, but I may repeat some statements, and that's okay. But prayer is not about us convincing God. Prayer is allowing God to convince us of his goodness, of his desires. And so if we would change our motivation and our attitude during prayer, I think that we would really start to enjoy our prayer life. Because really, we don't need to change God or convince God. I remember one time someone was suggesting all the things that I need to do to get God to whatever it was. And I just remember replying and saying, you know, we don't need to convince God of anything. We need to be convinced by God of everything. And so I don't know if you understand what I said by that, but that's really true. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm sure that we've all heard this before. A lot of it's called the model prayer, and a lot of people pray this. I remember when I was playing sports in high school, they'd say, okay, let's pray, and we would pray the Lord's Prayer, and everyone could recite it and all those things. I don't think it was really prayed from the heart or anything, but people thought when Jesus gave this prayer, he was teaching us what to pray, but that is not exactly what Jesus was doing. He was actually teaching, if you look in another portion of Scripture, let me see real quick. I think it's over here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, just talking about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. So he wasn't saying use these exact words when you pray. He's basically, he was trying to teach the heart of prayer, I really believe. He wasn't just giving a phraseology, because right before then, Jesus said, for they think that they will be, do not be as the hypocrites. Actually, he said, do not be like the hypocrites who pray vain repetitions. And so if you're saying the same prayer every time you pray, that's vain repetitions. And so that is not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't giving us the formula. He wasn't saying, say these words, and that is what prayer is. So let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so something about what Jesus was doing, his disciples said, you know what? I'm missing what you're doing. There seems to be a connection here between you and God, you and the Father. Teach me this. That's really what was taking place here. And so that is what Jesus was doing here when he was giving the Lord's Prayer. And so in verse 2 he said, "And he said to them, when you pray, say." So this is why a lot of people have gathered this. Okay, so Jesus said, this is what you say, this is what you say. I believe when we really break this down, and we're not going to break this down, the Lord's Prayer here, we really could. We could break it down word by word, and we could look at different examples in Scripture. Really, what Jesus was talking about was the heart attitude in our prayer. He wasn't given a formula. Let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 2, he said, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So here we see that Jesus is showing that a principle of prayer is worshiping and appreciating and loving God. That is true. Okay? But I don't know about you, but every time I saw Jesus say something, or when I saw that he prayed, he didn't always use this phraseology. I don't know if you noticed that. But when you go over and you look, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he prayed. He turned his eyes to heaven and he prayed to God. When he broke the food, he prayed. When he blessed the food, he prayed. He didn't say, "Our my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay, he didn't do that. So that by that we see that he wasn't talking about that. Now, in the other places, he did seem like in some places he did glorify God. Thank you, Father, I thank you. He started off a prayer, one prayer like that. Father, I thank you. It's always keeping your eyes on the Father. Another thing that Jesus was doing was God was never, ever revealed as the Father until Jesus came. So Jesus was saying, I want you to say, Our Father, or My Father. I want you to view God as your Father. And every good father desires to be involved in their children's life. Think about that. If we ever hear about a father who's never involved in their life, they ignore their children, we'd say, man, that's not a very good father. So Jesus is actually given the revelation of God as being our Father, which really was totally different to the normal concept of the day. And so he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here again, he's not giving a phrase, but what he's doing is that he's saying, be focused on God's will, not your own will. See, so much prayer is us trying to convince God of our will. A lot of it's taught, you have to ask God, and we're going to hit this later on tonight, but you need to ask God, and you have to keep after God and be persistent in prayer. You have to keep asking and asking and asking. Basically, they give the sort of the connotation that you have to badger God until he finally gives in and gives you what you want. Now think about that. What would you think of a father who you see a child has to badger them? Daddy, daddy, please, please, please. He's ignoring them for 100 times until finally that child wears down the father, and finally he goes and makes a sandwich for the child. What is going on here? This is strange. So really, I think what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, worship God, get your eyes on him, not yourself. Get your eyes on God's desires, not your own desires. Allow God to change your desires in prayer. I've done that many times. Oh God, change my heart, change my desires about the situation, whatever it may be. I need your desires. Lord, you are so good. I don't need to worry about what I think is needed. Lord, show me what you want to do here. Show me your will so that what your will in heaven can be done on earth. I don't know. Does this make sense? And I also don't think that it's about reminding God for his kingdom to come and reminding God that his will would be done on earth. I think it's reminding us that his kingdom has come. Jesus said the kingdom of God's within you, right? Reminding us that God wants his will to be done on this earth. What is his will? What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we know that God's will for our lives is to be fruitful. So we are always reminding ourselves that God's will is good for us. I don't care what it looks like. Amen. So we're reminding ourselves, you know what? This is not you, God. Being defeated, being destroyed in life is not you. You called us to be, to reign and to rule and reign in life. You've called us to be victorious. Now that is in many areas. I'm not just talking about in one area. Victorious in our marriages, victorious in our relationships, victorious in our business if we have, but we also say, but Lord, if I'm not doing something according to the way you want it, Lord, show me. Instead of trying to get God to bless what we're doing, find out what God has blessed and do it. I don't know if that makes sense. But whatever God's will is already blessed. We don't need to ask God to bless what his will is. Think about that. That may sound totally different than the way a lot of people think. A lot of people think, do something and ask God to bless it. You don't need to do that. Find out what God's will is, and it's blessed. You know, there was a teaching going around in Russia, and I'm not criticizing these guys. There was a teaching going around in Russia, and we might have mentioned this before, but it fits here. And that was, find out what it is you want to do in life. Put together a plan, bring it to your pastor, and your pastor will pray over it and bless it, and it'll be blessed. I don't know about you, but there's some little parts missing there. I think majority of frustration in the Christian life is when we're pursuing something God hasn't ordained. It's really true. I don't know about you, but I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, but I don't want to live my life wasting time. I don't want to live my life 5 years down the road discovering that wasn't what God really wanted me to do. All that energy, all that frustration, all that misery, trying to get something to work that was never going to work because it was never God's will. Now, we don't have to be scared. I want you to understand this. God is so good, we don't have to be scared of missing God's will and be so desperate to find out God's will that attitude of desperation causes us to actually not be able to hear God's will. I don't know if that makes sense. But God is so awesome, we don't have to be fearful that we're out of the will of God. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. God is so awesome that even when we miss it, when we love God and we say, God, I blew it there, get me back on track, boom, he can get you right back on track. It doesn't take 20 years to fix a mess. It might if it's a relational. If you spent 20 years destroying your children, and all of a sudden you get a revelation, or you get born again, and you get a revelation, it may take a little time for the child to trust you and be able to start imparting into them. Okay, you understand what I'm saying there. But as far as our life goes, it's never over and it's never too late. I don't care if you're retired. I know many people, Lisa and I, that went to Bible school in their 60s. We know one lady, is she in her 60s at least? She's now in Uganda. Went to Bible school in her 60s. Now she's a missionary in Uganda working with orphans. Now there would be a lot of people that say, oh, I blew it. All my life I blew it. I worked at the post office all those years. Hated it, but that's where I was. Oh, it's never too late. God is so good. He can restore all the years. And she didn't, yeah. People told her, you're too old. You'll never make it. You're not telling me what to do. I know what God has on my heart, and she's doing it. That's amazing. That's great. So what I'm trying to say is we don't have to be scared, because sometimes you can actually have a fear that you're missing God's will somewhere. Fear is never of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen. God wants to reveal his will. He wants to reveal his will to us. And actually finding out the will of God isn't so difficult when we're in tune with the love of God. Just start following desires, because God starts to change your heart. He's saying, oh God, oh yes, let your kingdom, that which you have planned, that which you desire, let your will be done in my life and in this earth through me, Lord, as according to you. And if that's your true heart, man, that's what God's looking for. God's going to start, you're going to start seeing desire start change. And this is what happens, though. We have to be careful. Sometimes we think it can't be that simple, so we dismiss it. But it is that simple. Sometimes it says, wait a minute. And now, I'm not going to, I almost came up with an example, but I'm not going to use it. But let's just say that you've had a business for so long, and you start praying that, and all of a sudden God starts to really change your heart, and you start losing your whole desire for that business, and you feel like God wants you to do something else, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, I've invested so much time here. Surely that can't be the Lord. We have to trust God and God's goodness. Now, I'm not saying the first time you have a desire and the first time you sent something, just go run full steam ahead unless you know you've heard God. You know, you can say, God, this is such a drastic change. Lord, show me the steps you want me to take now so that I can get to that place. Lord, confirm this inside my heart. You know what? If something is not of God, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever had a desire and then a week later you don't remember it anymore? I've had ideas. Wow, that would be great to do. And a month later, what was that again? So God is not nervous about you taking a little time. We're not talking about doubt and fear, but we're talking about, you know, Lord, I'm willing to do it, but I just want to make sure. Lord, keep speaking to me. Lord, keep changing, keep steering me in that direction. God has no problem with that. God's good. Amen. He's not disturbed. He's not put off with us because we're not doing everything perfectly. None of us do everything perfectly. But notice it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will, he wants it to be done. But we have to cooperate with God. We have to be in agreement with God. Amen. Look at verse 3. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread. What is this talking about? Every day we recognize that God's our source. That's all it's talking about. It's not saying if you don't pray this every day, you're not going to get bread that day. I guarantee you there have been many days I have not said, oh, thank you, God, for provision today, but there was provision there that day. God's good. My children don't thank me every day about that we have food in the house and they have a bed to sleep in. You didn't thank me for that bed. The bed's gone. It's talking about an attitude of gratitude. Lord, you are so good, Lord. You bless us with food every day. I don't take it for granted that it's by the strength of my own hand and the wisdom of my own intellect that I have food, that I have a place to live. You know, we can get to the place where we think, I did this. This is my business. See, when you do that, you're shutting off God from being able to be involved in your situation. Not because he doesn't want to, but because you're saying it's me. So, okay then. It's talking about recognizing God in our life. Amen. And then verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. What is this talking about? Remembering how much God has forgiven you, and not holding bitterness against somebody else. Every day we remember, God, thank you that you've forgiven me. Lord, thank you, Lord, that I will not harbor bitterness. Lord, it doesn't matter if what anyone does to me. No one can take advantage of me because I'm in you. It may look like it, but Lord, I will always come out on the other side. You see, you're not allowing, I don't know if you notice this, but if you let bitterness in, it grows. And so you're keeping your mind on that God is good. He's forgiven me. And because you've forgiven me, how can I not also forgive others? Lord, you've forgiven me such a great debt. Remind yourself of that parable about the one who was forgiven a great debt by the king and then owed millions, and then someone else owed him 20. And he wanted to have him arrested because until you better pay me everything, you know? I said, wow, this guy forgot how much he was forgiven. So we've been forgiven for sin. We've been changed. And sometimes we don't forgive a brother because they didn't say hi to us as we passed them. We hold a grudge and become bitter. See? So this is really, when you really focus, when you really look at what Jesus is saying, it's all about focus. It's all about heart. It's all about mindset. Verse 4. Now I want you to notice this. This is very important. We're in verse 4, but the second part of verse 4, this can be confusing if you don't understand it. And Jesus said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Does that mean if we don't ask God to not lead us into temptation, that he's going to lead us into temptation? Does God lead us into temptation? No. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14, let no one say when he's tempted by God that he is when he's tempted by evil, but he's being tempted by God. For God himself tempts no one of evil. I might be quoting that not 100% correctly, so let me read that real quick. That's in James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what is Jesus saying here? When we're spending time with God, we are more in tune with God, and we're strengthened in the right path, and the wrong path is weakened. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. But when we're spending time with God, we are being built up, we're keeping our heart in tune with the Lord, and it's easy for us to resist temptation when that happens. Think about this. I don't know if you discovered it, but let's say you wake up early one morning and you spend time with God, you have a good time with the Lord, and someone cuts you off in traffic. Who cares? Whereas day before, you got upset with the fellow. You see what I'm trying to say? The more time you spend with God, the more trivial the flesh is. Who cares? Who cares about that? What did Jesus say? Now, this is I believe we're not going to go there, but that whole, we looked at it last time, but the tarrying 1 hour. And Jesus said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? You need to tarry lest you enter into temptation. In other words, you need to be, right now, this is a critical moment in your life. You need to be in the presence of the Father, or you will not have the strength to make it through what's coming. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about, being strengthened. Because the devil, he always has plans. Remember, if you read Luke chapter 4, it talks about Satan leaving Jesus for a more opportune time when he had finished all the temptations with Jesus, and he departed for him until a more opportune time. God knows what the devil has planned. We don't. And when we spend time with the Lord, we are strengthened. For when Satan's ideas, his plans, his thoughts come up, we instantly recognize them because we've been in the presence of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It can't mean that God will lead us in temptation unless we ask him not to. It goes against what Scripture teaches. Amen. Let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 5. Now we're going to look at some portions of Scripture that I believe people misuse. And it isn't saying exactly the way people have interpreted it. So in verse 5, and Jesus is talking here, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And so in verse 7, and he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but they use this portion of Scripture as a rule to teach that you must be persistent in prayer. And so just as the friend didn't give the first time, because he kept asking, he finally gave him what he wanted. And they say, that is the way God is. You must be persistent in prayer. Now, I am fully agreement that we need to be persistent in the sense of we need to have a normal time where we spend time with the Lord. But you should not have the attitude, and we're going to see as we keep going, that Jesus was not saying this is the way God is. He was using a comparison contrast. Okay? That even your friend will give to you if you keep asking. And then he goes on a little bit later. We'll see. Even your enemy will give to you if you keep badgering them. He's saying, so how much more will God help you since he's your Father? Now we'll see this as we keep reading here. Let's go to verse 9. And so Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now notice, I don't know about you, but if you read this, Jesus is actually saying, listen, this is how God is. The Bible promises everyone who seeks God with their whole heart, everyone who inclines their ear, Proverbs chapter 2, to understanding, they receive wisdom and knowledge from God. Okay? This is an assurance. Even if it seems that you haven't received, that's a lie from the devil. You have to understand, this is really what Jesus is saying. Let's look at verse 11. Here he clarifies it. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Do you see how, see the analogy Jesus is giving? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? In other words, oh God, thank you for, I just ask you for your blessing, and then you come down with cancer. Wow, God gave me, ho, ho, ho. Wow, and the church says, oh, God gave you a blessing. He's doing this to teach you something. I don't know about you, but this looks to Jesus talking exactly opposite of that mindset. Look at verse 13. If you then being evil, here's this comparison contrast again. The friend was a natural man who would do what you asked if you kept after him. And so Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Another portion of scripture is talking about the same thing. Jesus said, will give good things to those who ask him. How much more? You notice that? You see the comparison contrast here. Jesus is not painting the picture that God doesn't answer the first time. But there are people that teach, when you pray, you have to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. You have to grab, I don't know if you have this terminology here, but this is very popular in the Pentecostal circles back in the USA, but you have to grab hold of the horns of the altar and shake it until God comes out. It gives the idea that God really doesn't want to be involved. That you have to convince him to send revival. Now, Jesus came, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. Why? They weren't actually expecting the package they got. So that shows us, Jesus didn't show up because they were shaking the horns of the altar, and Jesus and God sent Jesus to come save them. I don't know if this makes sense. Jesus brought revival, and a lot of the people of the day missed it. So they hadn't asked for that, because it didn't show up in the format that they thought. What I'm trying to say is God is much better than we could ever imagine. He has so much more for us that we can absolutely trust him with our hearts, absolutely trust him with our lives, absolutely take ourselves out of our own care and throw ourselves totally into his care. We can believe that God's will for us is so much better than anything that we can cook up on our own. Which is why I believe Jesus started out saying, your will be done, not my will, Father. I want your will, Father. I want your will done in my life. That's who God's looking for. Why? They will bring so much more pleasure in your life than anything that we think would be good for us. I don't know if you ever, I don't know, man, but I have, I don't know if you ever had this happen to your personal life, but how many of you really wanted something one time, but you didn't get it? And later on, you were so glad you didn't. I can't tell you how many guys and how many ladies I know wanted to get married to a certain other person, and the whole thing broke up, and they were devastated, and they don't know why God did this to them, and later on found out they were rescued. Didn't know who that person really was. And oh, thank you, Jesus, you delivered me from that. See, God knows better. God knows what's good for us. Amen. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. We're going to continue with this comparison contrast. Now, this is the one I really like, because it's amazing how people use this to teach prayer and how God doesn't want to answer you the first time. And so again, I'm not teaching against prayer. I'm teaching against the wrong concept. But in Luke 18, verse 1, is Jesus. It said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here he's again, he's saying we should pray. So I'm not teaching don't pray. We're talking about mindsets and attitudes that have crept in. Verse 2. Says, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. You see that? There was a judge who did not fear God and he didn't regard man. So obviously, Jesus is not talking about the Father. I believe what Jesus is talking about here is that sometimes when we pray, we don't always automatically see answers, and that tends to cause anxiety or disappointment because we think God said no. But the Bible teaches anything we pray that's according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the things that we have requested. I don't have time to talk about this. Maybe we will get into it a little bit later, maybe next week, because we're running a little bit out of time here. But let's continue. Verse 3. Now remember, he's talking about a certain judge who did not fear God and he didn't regard man. And verse 3 says, now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So that's almost the attitude that people portray, that in prayer you have to be persistent and you have to keep asking and badgering and you have to almost wear God down before he answers your prayer. I don't know if you've, it may not be in those exact words, but how many of you have received that idea? God doesn't answer the first time, so you have to keep after it until God finally gives you your request. I remember one guy, he decided to fast and pray in order. I can't remember the full details, but it was a little strange. He wanted to get married to a certain lady, and he wanted to fast and pray so it would happen. That's not going to work. If it's God's will, it's God's will. If it's not God's will, you're not going to convince him and weary him by your fasting and praying. And trust me, if it's not God's will, I don't care how good she looks to you or how good he looks to you, if it's not God, you don't want it. So back in verse 5, the judge says, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He's obviously not talking about God. He's not saying this is how God is. Again, I believe this is an analogy of saying, listen, just like he said before, you being evil, if you do good things for your children, how much more will God? How much more does God want to give us the kingdom? And even a natural man, if you keep after him, he'll finally do what you ask so that you finally leave him alone. How much more does God want to be involved in your life when you ask him? Well, let's verse 6. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? This might seem like a contradiction to what I just said, but it's not. He said, if the unjust judge, because someone kept after him, will do what they want, won't God do the same when his people are asking him? See, there's a time when it looks like God is not coming through. If you look at Revelation, there are people who are being martyred and they cry out to God and say, how long before you avenge our blood? He said, oh, don't worry. I've not forgotten. It's going to happen. Don't worry. Remember when we read Hebrews chapter 11 during the Seeing God Move series, when we read Hebrews chapter 11, it said, and they prophesied and they did those things, but they themselves didn't receive the promise. It wasn't that God said no. It was because there was a time element. There are time elements sometimes. But in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. We're talking about healing. We're talking about all these different types of things. Now, as far as calling goes, you may not be ready yet, but God will give you the steps to take to get to where you need to go. Look at verse 8. Notice he said, verse 6, the unjust judge finally did what she wanted. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? You know, God's bearing long with all of us. Doesn't mean he's tolerating us. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to answer our prayer. The Bible says he's long-suffering towards all of us. Thank God for it. If he was not long-suffering, all of us would be a pile of ashes because all of us are imperfect. All of us take too long to get what God's saying. Think about that. God wants to do so much in our lives, and it's our own faulty understanding that's causing God not to be able to do certain things he wants to do. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How shall two walk together unless they be agreed? The only thing stopping God from doing in our lives what he wants to do is the right knowledge and agreeing with him. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3 and 4, it says, God's already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it's according to knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied to you according to knowledge. Amen. Look at verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Notice, the unjust judge took being wearied, took being broken down, badgered until they finally broke down and gave in and did. Verse 8 says, God will do it speedily. Do you see that? Does speedily sound like you had to wear him down first? I don't know about you, but how has the church missed this? You gotta ask more than once. He doesn't answer the first time. I mean, there are people that teach that. They literally teach it as doctrine. God doesn't answer the first time. That's just the way it is. You can't help it. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. I don't know about you, but he answered the first time I cried out to him to save me. Forgive me, he answered the first time. He didn't say, oh, gotta badger me. I don't really want to do it yet. So I had the next night, oh, God, save me. Not yet. I'm still not worn out. You know, the Bible says that God never slumbers nor sleeps. It also says he doesn't get tired. We're not going to wear him out. We're not going to weary him and finally break him down so he'll do what we want. No. Matter of fact, God will never do what we want if it's not what he wants. And you better be glad for it. That's why when we know how good God is, we know it's not because God is withholding from us. He's actually blessing us. If I say, oh God, I want to be the pastor of that church. Thank you, Lord, for letting it happen. If that's not what God has for me, I don't want to be the pastor of that church. It'll be terrible. So it's wrong teaching that says that you have to pray until you make God do what you want him to do. Let me just say, God doesn't make us beg. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Look at verse 31. Let's just start at verse 31. That's a good verse. It's also, you see the other example of this in Matthew chapter 6. But in verse 31, Jesus says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me just like the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want your will. That's seeking first him. Putting his desires first, not your own desires. And look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. Why would Jesus say, do not fear, little flock, right after saying that God wants to give all these things and add all these things to you? And then he says, do not fear, little flock. Why would he say that? Because there are times when it seems that things aren't working and we get in fear. Let's be honest. Isn't that true? And we get in fear and we start to wonder, what am I not doing right? Let's be honest. Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I didn't ask God enough. Maybe I didn't do that. And all the old ways of thinking start to creep in. Wow, maybe what Sean said wasn't true. Maybe that is what the other... Fear not. Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said that, not me. If it wasn't in there, I wouldn't have believed that. Think about that. If this verse wasn't in there, I would never have thought of that. That it's God's good pleasure. Not just his pleasure, but his good pleasure. In other words, it is what he really enjoys doing. Not just his pleasure, but it's like his most favorite thing. Good pleasure. Do you see that? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if we see something taking some time, it's not because God's withholding from us. That is what I really want you to get tonight. When we're praying and we're asking, James says in James chapter 4, you do not receive because you don't ask. Remember that verse? You have not because you ask not. And then it says, but you ask and you don't receive because you ask for the wrong reasons that you may heap it upon yourself. So that's not seeking first the kingdom. That's seeking first my will. You know how many people want a big ministry simply so they can show the guy down the street who told them he was worthless to prove him wrong? They want to have a nice Mercedes to prove to the guy down the street who said he'd never make it, or their own father who said they'd never make it. Those are all the wrong reasons. We should want to be blessed. We should be asking for things, not so for our own pleasures, but because it's God's pleasure. We want to see God get good pleasure by giving the kingdom to us in all the different areas and using it the way he wants us to use it to help influence and touch other people in whatever way that may be. Amen. That's what blesses God. If we are believing God for something and we know it's God's will for us and it's not happening, there's only one reason. This is what I believe. Okay, you can disagree, it's fine. But it's somewhere there's a knowledge problem and there's an agreement problem somewhere. It's really true. God told me before, because he showed me many things that we're going to do. And he spoke to me clear as I'm speaking to you right now in Ufa, Russia. I was in our apartment on Zorgi. That means nothing to you, but it means something to them. And God spoke clear as day to me, and he said, if you were the way you needed to be, and it wasn't talking about this, it was talking about this. If you, my head, for those who are listening, not what I'm doing, but the way I'm believing, the way I'm thinking. He said, if you were the way you needed to be in your understanding and in your agreement with me and in your the way you think, you would already be doing the things I've shown you in your heart. Now, that was not a rebuke. That was an encouragement. And so God is so good that he does not want to give us that which will destroy us if we're not ready for it. You know, you will never give Daniel a knife, would you? If he's 18, would you give him a knife? Hey, Mom, he's 18. Daniel's now 18. Those of you listening, Daniel's what, 2? Daniel's 2 years old. They would not give Daniel a knife. But when he's 18, he says, hey, Mom, I want to cut up this apple. She'll hand him a knife right away without thinking of it. Why? Because he has the right knowledge to know what the knife is for and the right understanding. And he's in agreement with the knife, what it's to be used for. You don't use it on hands. You don't stick it in objects. You don't stick it in sockets. You don't jam it into Mommy because, you know, you don't know what it is. Think about that. Maybe we've never thought about this before, but why do we not give Jeremiah the keys to the car? He's not old enough yet to handle it. Not because I don't love him. Not because I'm withholding. Think about that. Amen. I don't know about you, but this type of mentality, this understanding God's given me, I'm telling you, I don't remember hearing this from anyone. I'm not saying I didn't. I might have a long time ago and God built on it. I don't know. But this understanding has helped me so much to not be in guilt, to not be despondent, to not be full of depression, because I think God hasn't answered me. God has answered, but it hasn't arrived yet because the environment isn't the way it needs to be yet. Think about that. So what does that do for us? Instead of us begging God and trying to convince God to do something, it shows, wow, Lord, get me, Lord, start to speak to me through your word what I need so I can start walking in those things. Show me where I'm not in agreement. I don't know about you, but that's a whole different attitude and atmosphere and way of approaching it. It really blesses you. Instead of God being the fault, you realize you're the fault, but not in a negative way that God's upset with you. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, we looked at this last time, God thinks the best of us. He's not saying, oh, you're so terrible, Sean. You're not thinking right here, 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 and here. You're terrible. No, he's not thinking like that. And if we don't have that understanding and we're full of trepidation and we say, oh, God, where am I missing it? He's not going to speak to us. Why? Because we have the wrong approach to God. We don't know. He's not disappointed in us. And we're wanting God to give us the right understanding because we know we disappoint God and we don't want to disappoint him anymore. He's not disappointed in us. But instead we say, thank you, Lord, that you love me. You're not disappointed in me. But Lord, show me, Lord, where I'm missing it, Lord. See, that whole attitude, God can start talking to you because you are mature. How many of you know you could help someone, but you can't do it because they're not mature to handle the help? They would get all defensive and start crying. You know, when a child especially, if they didn't do something right, you want to help them, and they start crying, I'm not attacking you. They're not ready yet. Think about that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Amen. We have to be convinced that is a non-negotiable truth. It is always God's will to do what's best for us. So if it's not happening, it's not God's fault. It is God's goodness that is not happening yet. Can you see that? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, for what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does that sound just like what Jesus said? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is what God has for us. Amen. That's what God wants for us. So God answers us speedily, but sometimes we don't receive the answer speedily. And there's quite a few different reasons for that. And we're kind of running out of time tonight. But there is one thing that I would like to show you. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And we talked about how God answers speedily. You don't have to wear him down and break him down, and he finally gives in to what you want. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, and let's look at verse 24. Mark 11, 24. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Notice, when do you believe that you receive them? When you pray, not when you have them. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But so many people are praying and waiting to see if it comes, to see if God gave it. But the Bible says that God gives it when we believe, when we pray, that we have received it. But see, God is a spirit, okay? We're in the natural realm. And so when God answers a prayer in the spirit realm, it then must manifest in the natural realm. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But Jesus always existed. And so the Bible was prophesying, God was speaking through prophets and declaring the ministry and the life of Jesus before he ever showed up. But he didn't arrive the first time someone said something. But it was true when they said it. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't that it wasn't true. But there was a time when Jesus finally showed up and was manifested in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. The Word was manifest in the flesh or became flesh. I don't know if you noticed that. So I'm not saying anything weird, but what I'm trying to show you is that when you pray something that's the will of God, God answers immediately and speedily, but it doesn't always come into our life in the natural immediately or speedily. There's a lot of factors involved. Some of it's maturity. We're not yet ready for it. There's another thing that's called the resistance of Satan. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to see something here. And I think when we did DE, I shared this a little bit. So this is very important to see. Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. This is Daniel speaking here. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." Now, this is actually talking about the prayer that Daniel prayed earlier in chapter 9, starting in verse 4. Now, we're not going to read that, but if you read verse 4 through verse 19, how long do you think it would take to read that? 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes tops, if he said it slowly? Notice it said, while he was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, while I was speaking, Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So in other words, while he was still praying, Gabriel showed up. I don't know about you, but it took Daniel probably less than 5 minutes to see an answer. You see that? Let's look at verse 22. And this is Gabriel speaking. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. For you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the visions." Now, when did the order go out? At the beginning of his prayer. When did Gabriel get there? Less than 5 minutes. Do you see that? Now, let's look at Daniel chapter 10. Let's start in verse 2. It says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. How long? I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So how many weeks were fulfilled? 3 full weeks. I don't know if you noticed that, but that's very important. Let's go down to verse 10. So it took 3 weeks. Daniel was praying. He was mourning for 3 full weeks. He was praying for that whole time. And in verse 10 it says, obviously this is after the 3 weeks. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved." I don't know if that sounds like the same thing in chapter 9. "O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking the word to me, I stood trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like this time, if we don't keep reading, it seemed like the first time God answered immediately, and this time God answered after 3 weeks. I don't know, can you see that? So this could be a persistence in prayer thing, how God finally, Daniel wore God down, and God finally sent Gabriel. But let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 12. "Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel." Fear. Jesus said, "Do not fear, little flock." Even though it might seem like it's not taking place, don't fear. Don't get into doubt. Don't get into depression. Don't start wondering, wow, the first time I prayed, God answered in less than 5 minutes this time. What am I doing wrong? It's been 3 weeks. Still, he hasn't answered. What's going on? Verse 12. "Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. That's talking about fasting. Whenever the Bible talks about humbling yourself before God, usually it's talking about fasting. You're saying, God, you have what I need. I'm going without food because this is not what I need. You have what I need. So from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. How many times have we wanted an answer from God, and we set ourselves for a heart to understand, and we humbled ourselves? Oh, Lord, I want to hear from you. And we didn't seem to get an answer right away, so we got discouraged and felt maybe we're doing something wrong, and we quit. Let's look at verse 13. Notice, Daniel said, for the first day, from the moment you prayed, I was sent. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. It's talking about a demon spirit there, probably Satan or one of the others. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I have been left, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So how long? 21 days. How long is 21 days? 3 full weeks. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So what I want you to see here is that both times God answered immediately, but there was a manifestation in the natural realm, and those took different lengths of time. So there's many different reasons why sometimes things seem to take a long time than other times. Sometimes we're not ready. Sometimes we don't have the right understanding. Sometimes the devil's resisting us from getting the understanding and getting the answer. I don't understand how that works all the time. But sometimes it seems like there's a resistance. But we don't need to get discouraged and think, man, God used to answer my prayers, but now he doesn't answer my prayers. That's a lie from the devil. God always answers immediately when we're praying according to God's will. Read Proverbs chapter 2. Because the Bible says, as soon as he set his heart to understand, as soon as we are in that spirit, as soon as we are with that mindset, as soon as that's our desire, God's immediately bringing the answer to us, giving the answer to us. But it doesn't always seem to come right away. Amen? So I brought this out to know that God always answers speedily. He's not the reason why things seem to take time. Amen? So next time we're going to get into more about the primary purpose of prayer and those types of things. Amen? So we'll go ahead and finish on that tonight.